Sometimes in the church, happiness gets a bad rap. Almost kind of like happiness is a dirty word, right? You get this kind of concept in churches at times that don't you dare be happy, kind of that whole don't smile and enjoy yourself. Have you ever heard people like, we're not happy as Christians, we have joy, right? It's this kind of like, happiness gets this kind of bad rap. But it's ridiculous. Happiness is a gift from God. It's good to be happy. Those giggling fits that you've had in those places where you're not meant to be laughing and you can't control it, it's a good feeling, even when it's difficult. I was so exhausted a couple of weeks ago, the last gym session of the week with Shem, and in the gym we were throwing medicine balls to each other doing sit-ups, and I got one of those giggling fits and I just couldn't control myself. So we're in the gym working out and I'm kind of rolling around the carpet trying to throw this ball. I love those moments, right? Happiness is a good thing. And there are many things that make me happy. The smile of my wife cheers me up immensely. The company of friends makes me happy. A good dark ale makes me happy. Parramatta, if they theoretically won a game of football, would make me happy. Being at church among my brothers and sisters and singing God's praise makes me happy. Conversely, there are things that make me sad. Parramatta gets a mention again. Hurtful comments. When I can't eat certain foods because I'm on the latest Netflix fad diet, right? That's a tough time as well. When I listen to false teachers or I see people fall away, it makes me sad. I think this is why happiness gets a bad name, even though it shouldn't. You see, happiness is due to external circumstance. Happiness is a reaction to whatever is currently going on in your life. Just like sadness, something makes you feel happy or something makes you feel sad. Now, don't get me wrong, happiness is a great thing. And it's good to feel happy. It's good to go through those emotions. But the reason happiness is surpassed by joy is that joy is not changed by external circumstances. Rather, joy comes from an inward transformation. Joy comes because the Holy Spirit is working from within to conform us to the image of Christ and testifying to us continually that our salvation is guaranteed. That is where joy comes from. Who can snatch you from the hands of God? What can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, says the Scripture? And the answer, of course, is nothing. And that's a truth that we own deep in our heart. And that is where the wellspring of our joy comes from. True, deep, unshakable joy from the knowledge that in Christ your sins are forgiven. And the knowledge that in Christ one day we will behold His glory face to face. You know, that rare moment, I mentioned this before, that rare moment in worship. I'm sure if you've been a Christian for a while, you've had a few of these. Those moments when the presence of God somehow manifested itself more tangibly in your life than normally does. That moment when everything else faded out. You lost all kind of awareness of anything else, and the presence of God so consumed you in that moment that you shed tears as the awe of God kind of overwhelmed and filled you. Sadly, they're often rare, those moments, but can I tell you this? That is still only a reflection, a tarnished image of what it's going to be like when we finally behold Christ face to face. And that moment will be eternal. That overwhelming sense of joy in the presence of Christ, that all-consuming awe at His goodness and glory, we will be consumed by that moment for all eternity. Is that not something to contemplate and know that joy sits true in our life regardless of circumstance? Because we are Christ's and He is ours. And we will behold His glory. And it will consume every moment of our eternity. Oh man. That is something so so profound to carry us through every storm. The problem with finding our joy in career or family or popularity or money is, of course, that they can all be taken from you. None of them has an eternal consequence. I don't bring this up lightly, but it's tragic the amount of deaths of celebrities, actors and singers. But the reason I bring it up is this. If you talk to the common person on the street, everyone kind of has this view that if I could just have what celebrities have, oh, wouldn't life be amazing? Money, popularity, fame, oh, that's everything we need in life. How come they have such a high percentage of people then who take suicide as an option? Because the pressure and the fame and the money in the end is hollow. It promises something, but it never delivers. The truth is, we'll only find lasting joy in Christ. Everything else is chasing the wind. And so we come to this great passage in Philippians. We're continuing our journey through the book of Philippians. We are drawing very close towards the end, and we get some great advice about this. This is Philippians 4, 10 to 13. Philippians 4, 10 to 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I'm speaking of being in need, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's funny a little bit how that reads, doesn't it? I don't know what your translation says there, where it's like, at last, or many translations read, finally, you have revived your concern for me. And it sounds almost like Paul's having a not-so-subtle dig at the church. Oh, come on, church, I was going to give up on you guys. At last, you're starting to give me some money. Right? That's kind of how you could almost read it. Finally, you guys have picked up the slack, and you're starting to support me again. Now, we just know, for starters, that would be very unlike Paul, the way he's conducted his ministry in churches to this point. Sadly, though, it reads to me like I've seen a lot of churches conduct themselves in their efforts to raise money, particularly parachurch organizations as well. It happens all too often. Cue picture, always, of hungry child or something like that, which gets the emotions going. Story of success about how we've actually helped that vague Bible verse to kind of give it a Christian appeal, and then an emotional kind of manipulation to give us money, right? And it's all designed to trigger your heartstrings to make you give. It's all designed to kind of manipulate you into doing what's right. Mood lighting, all of these things are done to put us in a mood where we feel that we should contribute. What I hate more than that is the whole bait and switch. I don't know how many times I've been invited to pastors' breakfast or lunch or things like this, and what the invitation says is, we want to put this on for you, pastors, because we so appreciate what you do, and we support pastors, and we care about pastors. Come along to our free breakfast, and you turn up at the breakfast, and then halfway through, you get the massive appeal for money to back the ministry. Given amongst all these other pastors, it never says that in the promo. But again, it's to put you in a place where you feel like you have to contribute. Gee, I'm here eating this nice breakfast, and now I've got this appeal going on, and the other guys in the room are probably going to give. The reality is, we shouldn't conduct ourselves like that. I know that's not what Paul is doing with the Philippian church. I know that's not how he communicates to them. Just going to read to you from 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2. Really important verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, We do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. This is talking about kind of the proclamation of the gospel and doing what's right, but I think it applies universally to the Christian life. We've given up underhanded ways. We've given up underhanded tactics. But we give a clear proclamation of the truth. Yeah, churches need funds. And yeah, parachurch organizations need funds. Speak the truth clearly, simply, explain, and then trust God to provide what's needed. We've got to come back to this fact that we don't use those means to try and manipulate the way the world does. We're not of the world. Come back always to the clear proclamation of the truth. I think that's the call of Christ. So I know that that's not what Paul is doing. The reality is Paul is simply thanking them that they have now started to support him again. The reason he says that they haven't before is that they haven't had opportunity. Now, if you think about it, it makes perfect sense. When Paul was with the Philippians, they supported him, they cared for him. When he went on his way, no doubt they probably sent him with some funds, some food, whatever it was they could provide. However, you couldn't electronically keep banking and supporting someone in that period of time. You couldn't simply, you know, flick him an email and go, "How you doing, mate?" The only communication you got was via letters, which took a long time to come and go. Paul was itinerant. By the time they got a letter, there was a great chance he'd already moved on somewhere else. So it was almost impossible for you to keep supporting someone in that period of time when they were itinerant in their ministry. But a great way of staying put was to get thrown in jail. And that kind of made Paul a lot less itinerant. And so the Philippian church now knows where Paul is. And they've sent money and they sent Epaphroditus to go and help care for him and look after him. And Paul's going, "Thank you so much that now you guys are in contact with me. You know where I am." The church has revived its concern again for Paul. It's fantastic, isn't it? Like, the moment this church is kind of able to, they've gotten on board with helping the guy out again. So he's stuck in prison, but the church is helping him out. And I think, you know, this is truly what Paul is rejoicing in. We know Philippians is the letter of rejoicing and joy, that it's full constantly of joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And I'm sure the money and the physical support of Epaphroditus was very helpful to Paul. But I don't think that's the source of his real joy here. I think what Paul is really saying in this letter is this, that in seeing the fruit of gospel transformation in the Philippians, brings Paul a deep satisfaction, a deep joy in Christ. That this church of formerly pagan people that he led to Christ, he now sees in their actions a growing maturity in Christ. He sees their love, the love of Christ evident in their lives, and it brings him deep joy. Yeah, in a little sense, I preached Hunter Men's Convention last Saturday, and Gaz was there playing drums. Now, some of you wouldn't know this, but Gary came to faith in this church. So 4 years ago, basically. And so for me to preach at Hunter Men's Convention and then to see Gaz up there playing drums gives me a sense of joy. Because you see someone who's come to faith and then you see them growing in Christian maturity and then you see them serving in this corporate church setting, and it fills you with joy to see Christ growing his people, building his church. You get to see that gospel fruit. I think it's incredibly exciting. It's the same when you see Christians growing in maturity, more willing to forgive, more willing to offer grace than they were. Same thing. It brings joy to your heart to see people growing more into the image of Christ. I was talking to my brother about this recently. He's a pastor at one of the churches we financially support, Anchor Church in Port Adelaide, down there in South Australia. And Anchor Church has a massive ministry to one of the big prisons down there. Some of you know this. And so they're seeing a lot of prisoners come to faith, which is when they get out of jail, which is awesome. And so I met this guy when I was down there. Some of you might remember the story. He's a big fella. Anyway, but he's come to faith and he's being changed. And Jake told me this story. He goes, he goes, kind of funny. We had a lady in our church get ripped off by someone outside the church recently. And she sort of shared the story. And this guy came up to Jake and went, you know, I've never cared about other people, really. I've always just tried to look after myself. But I think I'm going to find the guy that ripped her off and punch him in the head. Because I care about that now. There's a growth in love, sort of, right? So, sort of. There's a heart transformation that's beginning there, that he cares about that situation. Now, it needs a little bit of shaping, but I love the change, that suddenly this guy cares about other people outside of himself. And I love to see that. I think, you know, Paul's writing to a church. He's not necessarily writing to an individual. He's writing to the Philippian church. He's rejoicing at their corporate concern. And I think that's the joy it brings us. We financially do support Anchor Church and their work with prisoners. We here at Carrington financially support Gospel Church Hamilton South over there on Fowler Street in the Housing Commission area. You know, 70% of the church is struggling with drug addiction, and we are supporting them. We're helping that ministry happen. And same as Tauranga over in New Zealand, we're backing that as well. So we are doing what we can to support them in their gospel ministry. And I think that's important that we recognize that that is a joy to the people that we're supporting. It should be a joy to us as well, because it's a reflection of Christ, our Savior, for us to love and care for others. So we're a part of this as well, which really, really does excite me. And then Paul goes on to make sure that he does not leave any of this up in the air at all about what truly is giving him the joy in this situation. And that is the last bit of the verse, which is really 11 through to 13. And I'm going to read that again, just as a little refresher. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, if you want to find a verse in the Scripture that has been applied poorly many, 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 many times, this one's up there on kind of the heights of a poorly applied Scripture. I saw an article on, there was an NFL quarterback. A lot of you probably don't follow NFL. I basically follow any sport. There was a Christian quarterback called Tim Tebow for a while. And he was on like Sports Illustrated cover. And he had written above his eyes here, he had Philippians 4:13. And it basically the context was that, you know, I can achieve in sport because Christ gives me the strength to win at sport. And it's kind of like a talisman, that I can do this because I'm a Christian. You know, I'm chasing a 300 kilo squat at the moment. So I figure if I just write that verse on something, maybe on the plates, then surely he will give me the strength to do that, right? Isn't that how it works? Isn't that how we apply this verse? Well, if you want to listen to just how poorly this verse passage gets taught, then I'll go to the great false teacher himself and his commentary on it, Joel Osteen. Ready? Most people tend to magnify their limitations. They focus on their shortcomings. But Scripture makes it plain. All things are possible to those who believe. That's right. It is possible to see your dreams fulfilled. It is possible to overcome that obstacle. It is possible to climb to new heights. It is possible to embrace your destiny. You may not know how it will take place. You may not have a plan. But all you have to know is that if God said you can, you can. Right? This verse says, God says you can. So that's it. You can. It's done. Whatever dreams you have, whatever goals you have, just quote this verse or write it on something and He will give you the strength. I mean, this is just false. And false teachers prey on the vulnerable. Their churches are full of poor people who are without hope usually. And they bring a message of a kind of hope, as long as you're willing to stump up and pay some money for it. And it's awful. It's truly awful. Remember that Paul is writing this from a prison cell, a Roman jail where he is chained 24/7 to a guard. Right? This is the context in which he writes this. And he's not saying, Christ will give me the strength to kind of like get buff and snap the chains and kind of walk out. It's clearly not what he's saying. Now we know other times God has set prison, there's an earthquake and it shook them all free, right? God can do this, but Paul is not saying that he is somehow going to have the supernatural strength to achieve whatever he wants. That's not what this verse is about. What Paul is saying is, look, thank you for the gift. I love seeing your Christian maturity. But please be aware that I was not in desperate need. Now, it's kind of like, how is he not in desperate need? Like I said, he's not in five-star accommodation. He is in jail. And he says, well, I'm not in desperate need because I've learned to be content. Even when brought low, which he has been. Even when hungry, which he probably has been. Even when in need, which he probably has been. All in prison. I mean, we know he has throughout his ministry, but even at this point in time, he probably has been. More than that, though, and I find almost more of a miracle in a sense, Paul says, I've learned to be content without and with, because I think it's sometimes that's the harder one, right? To keep trusting and depending on Christ even when we have a lot. The reality is what Paul is saying in this verse is, whether I don't have or whether I do, it doesn't impact on my walk with Jesus. So whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, whether I've got money or whether I don't, whether I'm comfortable, whether I'm not, it doesn't impact my walk with Jesus. It's profound, isn't it? Regardless of the circumstances, it does not change what I have in Christ. What Paul is saying is that even if they didn't support Paul in prison, he himself was fine, but is excited because they have grown into Christian maturity, and that provides him joy. Paul would have been okay because he's learned to trust Christ regardless of the circumstances. I love how this guy Jonathan Merrick puts it. Paul isn't telling Christians that they should dream bigger dreams. He's reminding them that they can endure the crushing feeling of defeat if those dreams aren't realized. He's not encouraging Christians to go out and conquer the world. He's reminding them that they can press on when the world conquers them. A little bit different, isn't it? He's reminding them that they can press on when the world conquers them. Whether you have a little or a lot, Christ is enough. That is the gospel, and that is the secret of being content. Because wealth or poverty, hunger or fullness will never change the fact that you are Christ's and you will behold his glory for all eternity. They never change who you are in him. If you would have true contentedness in this life, if you would be at peace in this life, then here is the truth. Think of every dream, every goal, every hope, and every fear you have. If the goal is never realized, if the hopes are dashed, if your fears are realized, you will still have Jesus. And he will prove to be enough. That is the true gospel. And sadly, it's not always proclaimed. Now, I've heard people say, we've got to be so careful. I've heard people say that, you know, I was in a third world country somewhere and there was a huge storm and I had to get on this dodgy plane and I made it safely and I learned God was good. If the plane crashed and everyone died, God is still good. That's just another form of prosperity gospel. God is good regardless. And we will see his goodness, guaranteed. The gospel means that we die to this life to have eternity with Christ, that he is the prize and the goal. And whilst we enjoy things in this life, don't get me wrong, love, laughter, etc., they are not the prize and the goal. Like Paul, we must lean into Christ and find that he gives us the strength to endure. Regardless, Christ will strengthen you, even though the chains might remain. That is what Paul is saying to the Philippian church. And that is the truth of walking with Jesus. Now, I'm not saying we don't face incredible pain. It's not hard. Look, we know Paul says at one stage that he despaired so much. His anxiety for the churches was so much. He despaired of life itself. The crushing weight of his circumstances was massive. But in that place, he still found that Christ would strengthen him to go on. That is the gospel. I want to share with you this great and incredible story. Many of you would have heard it before, but it is truly profound. In October 1871, the Great Chicago Fire brought the city of Chicago to ashes, along with the financial state of a prominent lawyer, Horatio Spafford. Desiring a respite for his devastated family, using the little funds he had left, he sent his wife and four young children on a ship for a holiday in Europe, where he would join them later. His family's ship never made it to Europe. While crossing the Atlantic, the steamship was struck by a passing iron vessel and 226 passengers lost their lives, including his 11-year-old, Tanetta, 9-year-old, Bessie, 5-year-old, Margaret Lee, and 2-year-old, Annie. Only his wife survived. She sent him a telegram from England with the simple words, "Saved alone." Horatio Spafford took the journey across the Atlantic to meet his wife in England, and it was on this journey over the same waters where his four precious children drowned that he wrote the lyrics to "It Is Well With My Soul." That is the gospel. Don't lessen the pain that man would have felt, but know that he found his strength in Christ. And that is the hope that we profess. And that is the gospel that Paul celebrated with the Philippians.